Our scripture this morning is Acts 26, verses 2 to 23. I will be reading from the Common English Bible. And this is Paul speaking. King Agrippa, I consider myself especially fortunate that I stand before you today as I offer my defense concerning all the accusations the Jews have brought against me. This is because you understand well all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I ask you to listen to me patiently. Every Jew knows the way of life I have followed since my youth, because from the beginning I was among my people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time. If they wanted to, they could testify that I followed the way of life set out by the most exacting group of our religion. I am a Pharisee. Today, I am standing trial because of the hope in the promise God gave to our ancestors. This is the promise our 12 tribes hope to receive as they earnestly worship night and day. The Jews are accusing me, King Agrippa, because of this hope. Why is it inconceivable to you that God raises the dead? I really thought that I ought to oppose the name of Jesus the Nazarene in every way possible. And that's exactly what I did in Jerusalem. I locked up many of God's holy people in prison under the authority of the chief priests. When they were condemned to death, I voted against them. In one synagogue after another, indeed in all the synagogues, I would often torture them, compelling them to slander God. My rage bordered on the hysterical as I pursued them, even to foreign cities. On one such journey, I was going to Damascus with the full authority of the chief priests. While on the road at midday, King Agrippa, I saw a light from heaven shining around me and my traveling companions. That light was brighter than the sun. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice that said to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me? It's hard for you to kick against a spear." Then I said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing. Get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as my servant and witness of what you have seen and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes. Then they can turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are made holy by faith in me." So, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. Instead, I proclaimed first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem, then to the whole region of Judea and to the Gentiles. My message was that they should change their hearts and lives and turn to God, and that they should demonstrate this change in their behavior. Because of this, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to murder me. God has helped me up to this very day. Therefore, I stand here and bear witness to the lowly and the great. I am saying nothing more than what the prophets and Moses declared would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to my people and to the Gentiles. Blessing, Steve.
Thought of another good example, things that get our attention. Having outdoor worship and having planes and helicopters fly over us, right? Especially as you're trying to speak. As we look at today at Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, one image that I'd like us to kind of keep in mind that kind of will hold together these thoughts is that Paul was brought to his knees. Now, in actuality, he was brought more than to his knees, but flat on his back or stomach, whatever. But just that image of being brought to your knees. And it could have several different meanings when we talk about being brought to your knees. For one, it could be that you're overwhelmed by something that takes you down. If you could picture, if I'm wrestling with somebody and they kind of get the upper hand. They could bring me to my knees where I'd say, uncle, you know, I give up, I surrender, where you're overwhelmed by that power. It could be you get on your knees to show honor or to make a request of someone. April, will you marry me? Right? April, will you forgive me? You know, that kind of, you lower yourself to honor and or make request of another. It could be that you kneel before a king or someone of authority and say, my allegiance is to you. I give my loyal service to you. So a lot of different ways that we might find ourselves on our knees. And I would suggest, and I want to share a little bit how Paul, in all those ways, Paul was brought to his knees in this circumstance and later in life. So prior to this encounter that Paul had on the road to Damascus, he was really strong and confident. And as he even would give testimony to, he had a lot to be confident in. He writes to the people of the Philippian people, if anybody has confidence in the flesh or in themselves, I have more. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and the first king of Israel came out of Benjamin, Saul, you know, my namesake, or vice versa. He was named after Saul, the king. In regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Like, I follow the strictest of the laws and the traditions of our people. As for zeal for God, I'm persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. You know, so I had all these things that I could put my confidence in myself. It says in Acts 2, in Acts 9, there's three times in Acts where this story's told. In Acts 9, Luke tells the story as a third person, you know, Paul going to Damascus. And then twice, Paul gives testimony when he's called before different kings or magistrates. In Acts 22 and Acts 26, you see the same story with, you know, different things highlighted in that. But Luke says in Acts 9 that Paul's breathing out murderous threats, that like he's got murder in his heart. Like when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about you can have murder in your heart, this deep anger and resentment towards others. So that's Paul's posture as he's going to all these places to root out the way of Jesus. And as Donna read, different things that Paul gave testimony to, I did everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, caused them to blaspheme, or I think what he meant there is to declare that Jesus is Lord, thus to get them in trouble, as giving their allegiance to this false Messiah. When they were put to death, I cast my vote for it, like Stephen, the martyr. And then I was obsessed with persecuting them. And I forget how it was that Donna read, but just I was out of my mind to hunt them down. Literally, that word was when you're locked in the frenzy of rage. You know, so that's Paul's heart as he's going around trying to root out this movement. So why might it be that Paul was so against Jesus and his way, you know? And I think a key part is Jesus' death on the cross showed that he was a fraud. He was a false prophet. He was a false Messiah. It proved once and for all that his way was wrong. Cursed are all who hang on a tree, you know? And just the way he seemed to have disregard for the law of God, just like other Pharisees had an issue with Jesus. And so Paul wanted to squelch that. And so he was ruthless. If you think about some movies and so forth, like The Fugitive, if you remember back, was it Richard Kimbrell? This U.S. Marshal was chasing him everywhere, hunting him down, just relentless. In Les Mis, Jean Valjean had Javert, just relentlessly pursuing him through the whole story. And it's almost tiring as a reader to have these pursuits going on so strenuously. But Paul's confidence in his rightness, he's confident in his opposition to Jesus, he's confident in his own righteousness. So that's where he's at on the road to Damascus. And then he's got this blinding light that just envelops him, and everybody else throws him to the ground, blinds Paul. And so here's Paul, just this relentless focus, going 90 miles an hour to root out the way of Jesus, going to Damascus, and he's stopped cold in his tracks and thrown to the ground. It reminds me of when I was about 10 years old, and my brother was, older brother was chasing me, and chased me around the garage towards the house. I'm running as fast as I can. I'm looking over my shoulder, and I turn around just in time to see the picnic table right here. And I just run full speed into my gut, and it dropped me like a sack of potatoes, you know, and I couldn't breathe. I'm just helpless there, laying there on the ground. Just reminds me of Paul, so relentless, moving in this direction, and just put on the ground. So I just want to think about this, like how is that relevant to us today, where Paul was stopped and in that moment was given a new understanding of Jesus, new understanding of his way. Like, what would that look like for us today? And it seems to me Paul, we could look at him in two different ways. On one hand, he was an outsider, and on the other hand, he was an insider. Like, he was an outsider in that he was outside of the way of Jesus, just in great opposition to it. But he was also an insider in that he was a very religious man, wanting to follow God faithfully in everything, but he was stopped to reconsider his convictions in this case. So there's two different ways that we could think about how even today Jesus might stop us in our tracks to reconsider some things. Thinking about those on the outside of faith in Jesus, several ways here that can happen. It could happen just like for Paul, in a supernatural or extraordinary way, Jesus gets a person's attention. We hear stories of people having dreams where Jesus appears to them in a dream, and they can just sense his love, sense his glory in that, and they're changed forever. It wasn't something they were pursuing, just boom, it dropped on them in that dream. Probably a lot of examples like that. It could be that someone meets a follower of Jesus, sees how they live, and it makes a big impact on them. Like, they've never seen anybody live out their faith like that. Maybe their past experience is what they consider Christians to be, are they're hypocrites. They don't live out what they say. They are judgmental. But that's been their experience. But now they see someone who's genuine in their faith. There's a humility to them. There's a graciousness to them. And there's just a genuineness to how they live out what they say they believe. The word winsome comes to mind when I think of this. And I always have to look up specifically what it means to be winsome. To be winsome is to be attractive or appealing in your appearance or your character. So how you live somehow attracts people towards the one you follow, Jesus. Another way that those on the outside might suddenly see something different and be drawn towards Jesus. Like Ananias in this story, the first person Paul meets after this vision where he's rendered helpless is this Ananias, one of the very ones he wanted to drag out of Damascus and bring back to Jerusalem. There's Ananias saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord wants me to pray for your healing." He puts his hands on him and prays, and he's healed. You know, that's a new way for Paul to see these people of the way of Jesus. And it's part of how he's changed, I'm sure. And then thirdly, we might be stopped in our tracks by life situations that throw us to the ground and make us ponder things or reconsider life, raise questions for us, make us better listeners. What is happening? What's true? What's life all about? It might be health issues that throw us down. It might be that we're put in prison. It might be that we lose the popularity that we once had and that we counted on in life. Our business falls apart, but something just, the bottom drops out of life and we have to think about what is life all about. And we might begin in that moment to have a revelation or to hear about Jesus. It also could be that we're an insider. You know, we're inside the faith, the Christian faith, and have this feeling like Paul, like my righteousness is faultless. I'm a strict student of the scriptures. I'm zealous for the church and its purity. I have it all figured out, and there's just no room for Jesus to pierce into that and give us a deeper revelation of who he is and what he's all about. And I'm not saying in that we just let go of all of our convictions, but to always be willing to hear deeper understandings and revelation and see who Jesus is and what that means for our life. Paul, in this situation, suddenly became a much better listener. You know, he's rendered helpless on the ground, and his question is, what should I do, Lord? And he's seeking direction from this Jesus who just spoke to him. Someone take me by the hand and lead me. And he's led into Damascus to hear further from Ananias. Very different posture than this man going full speed ahead to round up these people and take them back to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he's got a heart and an attitude willing to hear, because there's obviously something more that I'm missing here. So as people of faith, as we broaden our circle of conversation and relationship, it gives us that opportunity. Just a simple example is when being part of that Anabaptist Bible study group, you know, we'd get together, we'd read a scripture, and then we'd bring our thoughts to the group. And typically I'd bring my thoughts and think, I think I really captured what the scripture's all about. And then we'd all share, and I'd realize, wow, never thought of that. That's a great perspective. You know, and so we pulled together all of our thoughts, and it really deepened our understanding of what that scripture was. You know, like we need each other that way. The more we just figure it out by ourselves, the more we can be missing the fullness of the truth of Jesus. So again, this challenge to interact with people who maybe don't see things the same way or have different experiences, different denominations, and what we can learn from their way of worshiping or being obedient to the Lord. I think of Nicodemus, like stealing away from his people, you know, the Pharisees, and coming to Jesus under cover of darkness just to have that conversation. You know, tell me more, you know, show me what you're all about. So the more we get these different perspectives, the more it fills out our faith and our understanding. And the more we interact with others who maybe have a different life experience or different perspective, the more it challenges our faith. You know, we have to take our faith into this situation or in this conversation with this person and have to make sense of it in relation to that. You know, it can strengthen and expand and form our faith much more. If our faith is only just kind of hypothetical that we keep to ourselves and we never engage it in the world, it's going to be pretty weak and paltry. But it's when we take our understandings and try to engage the situations of our lives, of other people's lives, of make sense of what's the way or the truth or the love of Jesus here. That's when our faith expands or it strengthens. Because just like Jesus, it's engaging the world. So I hope that makes sense, that when we just keep it to ourselves and never apply it, it might stay pretty pure, but it has no relevance to life. And so there's ways that we might experience things in life or come across people or have situations where, in a sense, it stops us dead in our tracks to figure out, how does my faith speak into this? Holy Spirit, show me what this is all about. So Paul here had this vision of Jesus, and he sees Jesus instead of the false Messiah. Now all of a sudden he sees Jesus as the resurrected Lord. You know, whole different identity of Jesus. He sees Jesus' glory, his beauty, his authority, and is brought to his knees by that. But he also hears Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, you know, speaking to him. Even though you're my greatest opponent, I want you to be mine. You know, that's a powerful vision for all those things to happen. And it's almost like that then becomes the basis of Paul's life and ministry from that time on, to respond to that and then to share with others what he saw and heard. So Paul's brought to his knees in worship and surrender. I read before how he told the Philippians, this is why I'm so confident in myself. He goes on to say, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss. All those things I'm letting go of. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Those are even more amazing words when we put them next to his attitude going to Damascus. This is just a completely different person now on his knees in worship of Jesus. And then also he's on his knees in service. He says to the Ephesians, I've become a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me through the working of his power. That sounds like this vision he saw. The grace of Jesus came to me and the power of Christ was at work in that to make me a new person in him. And so he's told to go to Ananias' house. Ananias will tell you what's up or what's next. And Ananias then says to Paul, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. Again, that was the vision. But he continued to see and hear from Jesus. You will be his witness to all peoples of what you've seen and heard. For all of us, that's our calling as we're on our knees in loyalty to Jesus, to live out what we've seen and heard and to share that. So just to conclude, another way we could describe this is that Paul was broken there on the road to Damascus. Just like we talk about breaking a wild Mustang or stallion or whatever it might be. And the way I always understand the idea of meekness is that it's not weakness, but it's power under control. It's that wild horse that's now been brought to a place of usefulness. Still lots of strength, but now used for good purposes. And that sure sounds like Paul, that strength and that confidence and that zeal that he had to destroy the way of Christ, is now a strength, still a very strong-willed person, you know, but now on his knees in surrender and in worship and in loyal service. So it's a way to think of our posture in life. Sometimes situations like put us on our knees, but that's also the place out of which we worship and serve and surrender and live for Christ. So may we learn from Paul's encounter in our own lives. Amen.